This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Today we have a very, very sensitive question that we're going to begin with from a brother who wishes to remain anonymous, and you will see why. He writes a very difficult question. It is a very long question. I'm summarizing it. And it is a question that I feel is of great value to many amongst our youth. He says that he is a college student, taking many different classes at university, and he wants to come closer to the religion. But at the same time, the more he is studying Islam and the more he is studying other issues, he is getting a lot of doubts. And especially, he is finding a lot of issues personally, he says, from specific, a hadith that are found in the Sunnah that he believes goes against what we know of modern science. A hadith about life, the origins of life, cosmology. Cosmology is, of course, the heavens and the earth and the interaction that we have as a planet with the other stellar agencies around us. And he says that and he has a long list in the email. I'm not going to go over them all, but one by one. And he says that all of this does not seem to be of divine origin, and he says that what is he supposed to do? He mentions, as we said, a number of hadith: the sun prostrating in front of Allah after it sets, the sun setting in murky water, other such traditions. And he confesses and he says, at this stage, even though he prays and he's with the community, inside of himself he has a lot of doubts, and he doesn't know, he's saying, whether he's Muslim or not. Hence, he is emailing me for advice.
وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ إِلَّا رِجَالًا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِمْ فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ.
So this is a very difficult question. And instead of going down each one of these ahadith, which is important, and perhaps, and by the way, I have covered some of these ahadith. If you Google, these ahadith and my name, you will find I've done a number of Q&As about specific ahadith that you are mentioning. But the point is that in this answer, I wanted to take a step back and comment holistically, give you a framework, you and all of us who are in a similar boat. What exactly do we do when we come across a tidbit of information that comes from our tradition that doesn't make sense to us? And I began by stating that in your email, you say, and I really liked this quote, that you want to believe. This is what you write in your email. You really want to believe. And I say, this in and of itself, it shows that there is clearly an element of your pure fitrah still inside of you. Because, and this I want to speak to those who have, alhamdulillah, no doubts, they're not struggling with iman, those who are, mashallah, firm in their faith. When a brother like this comes to some amongst us, generally speaking, there is a very dismissive attitude. You're not sincere. You don't really want the truth. How can you have any doubts about the religion? And I do not agree with this attitude. It is possible to be sincere and to have questions. It is possible that you are struggling internally despite the fact that you don't want to struggle and you want to submit. Not all who doubt are evil. Not all who are struggling with iman are insincere. Not all who are having these issues are simply wanting to follow their desires. And I say this because all too often, there is this sentiment from especially the very firmly religious class, there is this sentiment that there's no question that this person has never really, had any iman in the first place. That's why he's having these questions. No, the fact that he is struggling to struggle. He's saying he wants to believe, and yet he's struggling, right? The fact that he's vacillating back and forth, in and of itself, this shows that he has iman deep down inside. And I liked this phrase, I want to believe. And throughout the email, I can sense from him, he is struggling. That desire to want to believe indicates, insha'Allah ta'ala, sincerity. And I do believe, and I've said this before, and I will say it again in the course of this answer as well, I do believe that those who are genuinely sincere and persistent in that sincerity, that's the key. You can be sincere but not persistent. Sincere, and you are persistent in wanting to uncover the truth and wanting to get to a solution, that insha'Allah ta'ala, you will indeed get to such a solution. And the fact that you say you want to believe is one more indication, in fact, that Allah created us upon the fitrah, that you have an innate desire to be religious. Allah created us wanting to have a higher purpose, wanting to believe and to worship Him. And you also realize, I think it is clear, deep down inside, that leaving the faith is in fact a very, very spiritually traumatic event. It is a rupture from your natural state, and you don't want that. That's why you are struggling and you're emailing me and you're wanting to ask and whatnot. You realize deep down inside the implications of leaving this faith, of breaking away from our communities, from families, of getting really into a chaos, an abyss that has no right and wrong and up and down, that has no actual reality. You, if you go down this route, will give up something that gives you quite a lot of certainty and some unanswered questions, and you will substitute it for complete uncertainty. The greatest mysteries of life and the biggest questions of your existence will have no answers in the other paradigm. Whereas in the paradigm you are on now, whereas in the framework you are in now, you have answers to those big questions, but you're struggling with some of the other issues of the faith. So I begin by setting up the appreciativeness that I have that you are in fact admitting to that struggle. And I empathize with you, and I acknowledge that you are sincere, insha'Allah ta'ala, and you can be sincere and still have this struggle within you. Now, how do we answer this question holistically? Instead of getting into the minutiae of each and every hadith, as I said in today's Q&A, I wanted to talk about this in a broader manner, because the fact is that there are many who are struggling with particular issues, particular texts, and they don't understand them, but they're happy with the broad package, if you like. And I say that we need to differentiate between the broad principles of our religion that are certain, that are definitive, that are indubitable, in Arabic, yaqeen. Or we can also call them the qat'iyat, the certainties of our faith. We need to differentiate between that and between those that are not certain, not indubitable, between what is called the dhanniyat, right? And so, for example, of the certainties, of the unshakable certainties that we believe in, is that Allah is our Lord, and He sent a series of prophets, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the culmination of those prophets, and he revealed a book, and that there shall be life after death, and that there is accountability. These and others are of the certainties, of the yaqiniyat. Anybody who doubts these certainties has frankly doubted the faith, and there is no more faith after this. In your entire list of questions that you're asking, right, none of them challenged or doubted any of these certainties. To me, this is a very positive indication, because we cannot take a small data found in one narration of hadith and use it to challenge that which you are certain about. And that is, there is a higher power. That is the attributes of that higher power as found in the Quran and Sunnah. That is that overall the prophethood of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is clearly a prophethood of a sincere and a true person. And that the religion of Islam is indeed a blessed religion. It provides you a sense of peace and certainty. So when you have these fundamentals that you believe in them, alhamdulillah, that's great. Moving down the scale of certainties, there are other aspects of our faith that if you or anybody were to doubt or deny them, you don't lose or leave the faith, but you do enter into an area that we don't like. Okay, so there are beliefs and there are tenets that if you hold them or deny them, depending on what it is, we will say that's not good and that's not something that is pleasing to Allah. and that's not, you know, mainstream, what we call orthodoxy, but you still remain within the faith. So for example, and we've had so many different permutations of understanding, you know, the Quran, and so many different, you know, trends and sects and schisms, that history is replete with them. And by and large, we have a fairly good understanding and a fairly mainstream understanding of what orthodoxy is, and what other groups that are outside orthodoxy but still within Islam, and then what will cause one to leave Islam. And so, for example, if somebody does not want to believe in Qadr, in divine providence, and somebody says that, you know, Allah knows the future but doesn't control the future, which is the belief of the Mu'tazila, right? We will say that we believe that this is a heretical belief, and the person who holds this really is not doing justice to our tradition, but this person remains a Muslim. So a person remains a Muslim, but holds a belief that we consider to be incorrect. And the same goes for a myriad of other beliefs. So for example, not respecting the senior companions, right? This is a huge issue and a problem, but one does not become a rejecter of Allah and His Messenger. This is the correct opinion in this regard, that one does not become a kafir for not respecting the senior companions and saying things about them that are not appropriate to say, that this in and of itself is very dangerous, but one does not become a person outside the fold of Islam. So we're moving down now on what is considered to be of the certainties. Then you go even below this, on an even lower scale, such that perhaps denying it or negating it might even be within orthodoxy, might even allow you to remain as a mainstream practicing Muslim. And amongst these issues is to consider a particular tradition of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam found in the books of hadith to be inaccurate or incorrect because it goes against what you believe to be definitive. Meaning you, meaning a scholar here, not somebody that is untrained, but a scholar of Islam. And this is something that is well known in the traditions and the sciences of hadith. And I bring this up because all of your questions centered around specific data points taken from the books of hadith. And by the way, I am familiar with all of these traditions as being found on specific, you know, genres of websites that seek to expose Islam or criticize Islam. And, you know, we live in a world where this information is available for all. We live in a world where we do have to answer these challenges. And I'm aware that, you know, there are many such websites that really their aim is to cast doubts about the teachings of Islam. Okay, well, that's the freedom they have. The freedom we have is to defend Islam and to answer these challenges. So the point being that for a scholar to question a particular hadith and to say, I don't think this hadith is authentic, and to follow an agreed upon epistemology, an agreed upon foundation, this is called usul al-hadith or mustalah al-hadith, and to reject a tradition and consider it to be weak based on a sound analysis, this is something that is within the mainstream orthodoxy when it is done by a scholar with the proper methodology. And rarely, not infrequently, but not frequently, rarely, we do find the scholars of our tradition occasionally questioning particular narrations because their content is deemed to be beyond the scope of what we should believe in. And one of the most, you know, there are many examples of this, and one of them being, there's a hadith in Sahih Muslim in which the Prophet ﷺ is alleged to have said, it's in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ is alleged to have said that Allah created the earth on Saturday, and He created the mountains on Sunday, and He created the trees on Monday, and He created the things entailing labor on Tuesday, He created light on Wednesday, and then the animals on Thursday, and He created Adam after Asr on Friday, right before sunset. Now, this tradition, even though it is in Sahih Muslim, and therefore, generally speaking, it is considered to be, you know, of the most authentic books, actually, many scholars of the past found it problematic because of the content. And just because of the content, great scholars like Yahya ibn Ma'in and others, even Ibn Taymiyyah ibn al-Qayyim, they said, this is not from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is coming from the Israeliyat. This is coming from the Judeo-Christian sources, because this is what the Old Testament says, right? That, you know, God created the earth on Saturday and then the mountains on Sunday. It's a very similar to a biblical passage. Almost mirroring, not exactly this, almost mirroring a biblical passage. And so, and also, by the way, this hadith seems to contradict, you know, the explicit Quran as well, in a number of ways, which is beyond the scope of this class. The point being that for a scholar of hadith to problematize a hadith because that it does not it is not in accordance with other texts of the Quran or with what we know for certainty, what is indubitable. This is not something that in and of itself is against even mainstream orthodoxy. And there are many such examples. You know, one of my own teachers who's considered to be a very, very senior mainstream orthodox Muslim who is following the classical scholars, the Salaf of this Ummah, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, Allah Yarhamu, that he famously, publicly doubted the hadith which is in Sahih Muslim about the Dajjal being chained to a rock. You know, a group of sailors allegedly discovered the Dajjal in a cave and whatnot. And he said, this hadith doesn't, you know, make sense to me, and Allah knows best, but I don't view it to be authentic, simply because the meaning did not appeal to him. It doesn't go against anything in the Quran per se, but the meaning, the tale seems so fanciful to this great scholar that he said, I'm just, you know, quoting him in this regard. So the point is that for an individual scholar to see a solitary chain of hadith and to feel that this chain of hadith, the content in it or the chain itself, does not provide a level of certainty, and therefore to not accept it, does not imply that he is rejecting, a'udhu billah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. See, this is the fundamental issue that confuses so many Muslims, even some who are semi-knowledgeable, maybe even some graduates at a basic level. Rejecting an authentic hadith for valid reasons is not rejecting the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The two are not the same. To doubt the validity of a hadith is not the same as doubting Islam or doubting the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because the science of hadith is a complicated science, and there are many possibilities, including the possibility of an error, a human error, a memory lapse. And therefore, we have so many narrations, even amongst the Sahaba, challenging each other. Our mother Aisha radiallahu anha, there's an entire booklet that one of the famous scholars wrote about the corrections that Aisha made about the other Sahaba's narrations of a hadith. That Aisha radiallahu anha would point out, no, the Prophet didn't say that. No, you misunderstood. No, that wasn't the actual wording. That is a recollection, that is a faulted recollection. And if this is something that Aisha herself radiallahu anha is pointing out, then to take a long chain of human narrators, which might be a valid chain, and then to use that to doubt the religion of Islam because there's something in it that goes against what we know for a fact, I'm saying you are talking about a methodology that is itself flawed. Your certainty of Islam is not based upon these individual data points of hadith. Your certainty of Islam is based upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is based upon the Quran and the impact of the Quran. It is based upon worshipping Allah and the serenity of your heart when you worship Allah. That is the certainty of Islam. Now you come across a solitary tradition found in one of the books of hadith, even if it is, you know, Sahih Muslim or Abu Dawud or whatever it might be. Now you are challenging your faith. No, it doesn't work that way. And still I say that, in fact, this is of course an issue with Sunnism itself, and that's, of course, I am Sunni, so I'm going to clarify this, but I'm saying that were you to adopt the view of, let's say, the Mu'tazila. So the Mu'tazila, by the way, the Mu'tazila from the very beginning were far more skeptical of hadith, and they were much more Quran centric, even though they accepted hadith, but with a lot more conditions than Sunnis, and that's why they are not called Sunnis. And so I'm just saying, if you were to adopt a Mu'tazili or a neo-Mu'tazili stance on hadith and remain a Muslim, this is infinitely better and much more logical than for you to reject the faith because you cannot understand certain traditions that are found in the Sunni literature. And I'm saying this very bluntly, and I know it's going to, as usual, you know, we're going to have people who misunderstand and misquote. I'm saying, between the two, which one is better? And there's no question which one is better. Now, I'm saying there's a third option, and that is follow the mainstream. And I myself am a Sunni, and I understanding the sciences of hadith, it is one of my areas of speciality, and I have remained a Sunni throughout all of my years, accepting hadith and accepting the validity of hadith. And I say that really these issues of problematizing specific hadith actually goes back to our own lack of understanding and lack of knowledge of the sciences of hadith. A lot of things can be said here. First and foremost, we need to examine whether the scholars all agree that a particular hadith is authentic or not. If we find legitimate difference of opinion, well then, even if you're a lay person, for you to follow an opinion of an accepted scholar and it saves your iman is definitely fine and acceptable, no problem. And you mentioned a hadith that has the phrase that the sun is setting in murky water, right? So some scholars challenged this narration and they said, no, this version is found in Abu Dawud and it goes against the version found in Sahih Bukhari, which does not mention this. So they say, actually, this is a misquotation and the narrator is quoting a verse of Surah Al-Kahf, right? Point is that you will find scholarly voices that consider some of these traditions that you're mentioning and quoting to me to not to be authentic. Also, we have to understand that a lot of times the problem might not be in the hadith. It might be in your understanding of the hadith. Different words have different meanings for different people. And you reading a translation in English, 14 centuries later, might understand something that was never intended by the one who spoke those words. So one hadith that you bring up is the hadith of the sun prostrating to Allah Azza wa Jal every single night and asking permission to come back up. And you feel that this is a type of mythology. And the response actually is quite clear. None of the Sahaba understood that the sun prostrates like we do and has a head and a face and a hand and then lowers itself in front of the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then comes up the other side. None of the Sahaba understood this, and this is mentioned by early scholars. Ibn Taymiyyah and others, they clarify this, that the word prostration means different things for different entities. And how the sun prostrates and the meaning of the sun prostrating is very different than when I say I'm prostrating. And just like the Quran says, every single creation praises Allah, but you don't understand how. The Quran says this. And the Quran says that the creation does sajda to Allah so much so that the shadows that you see, they are doing sajda to Allah. Now, the shadows are doing sajda. This is in the Quran, right? Clearly, the shadows are not doing sajda the way we are. But the meaning of sajda here is showing subservience, showing respect. The meaning of sajda here is servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do you deny that the creation of Allah is showing servitude to Allah? The sun is showing servitude to Allah constantly. And the sun is under the power of Allah. And hence the sun is asking Allah that the route that it is taking, it is decreed by Allah. And if Allah were to will, that would not happen. And so we need to understand this tradition in a way that it was intended to be understood. It is not at all problematic if you understand what was originally intended. The point here is that you are problematizing a number of traditions. And I'm telling you, first and foremost, these traditions, every one of them is an individual data point. And you are using these small data points to challenge a far bigger issue, the science of epistemology, of how you know what you know, how you give weight to what you know. Your belief in the Quran and in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be the highest. And these data points of hadith are very low on the ranking of yaqeen, of certainty. One solitary hadith does not reach the level of certainty that the Quran does, that the existence of Allah does, that the fact that the Prophet ﷺ is a prophet does. So for you to take this small bit of data and to challenge something far bigger, far more certain, this is a flaw in your own methodology, my dear brother. Don't do that. The certainty of Islam is above one data point. And were you to even reject that data point and not believe in it and believe in Islam, it is actually more logical. But I say, there is no need to reject mainstream Sunnism or to embrace Neo-Mu'tazilism. I mean, all I said is, if you do so, it is better than the alternative, which is to leave Islam. But I'm saying, there is no need even to do that, because these tertiary issues, these minutiae, these aspects, they, if you go do a deep dive and you go over them one by one, you will, inshallah ta'ala, see that either the tradition is not authentic, or what you have understood is not what was intended by the speaker. And if neither of these two conditions is met, if you have read all of the classical commentaries and the hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim and it is clearly authentic, and you still have issues and concerns, well then, you have the third option, which is to resign its meaning to Allah. And to say, oh Allah, I don't understand this hadith. I don't know what it means. But I know the Quran to be true. And I know you to be true. And I know the Prophet ﷺ to be true. Let it be. You don't have to answer every single question for every single data point. There are ways of achieving certainty beyond answering questions. The peace that one gets prostrating to Allah, the feeling of nobility that one gets being a Muslim, the pleasure in reciting the Quran, these give you a type of certainty that should help you overcome not being able to answer every single small question. Now, by the way, if your questions dealt with bigger issues, then yes, I agree, we should go down and answer them. The existence of God and whatnot, yes, that is a far bigger issue. I'm not talking about that. But your email, my dear brother, was over a long list of specific data points in the hadith. And I'm saying this is a flawed epistemology, that were you to even reject every book of hadith, right? And say, I don't accept, you know, the books of hadith like the Mu'tazila do, you will still remain a Muslim. And you will still believe in Allah and the Quran. And for you to take these and then doubt the religion of Islam, this is a wrong framework. I say to you, there's no need even to get to that level of either or. And inshallah ta'ala, mainstream Orthodox Sunnism has plenty of ways to answer to this type of question. And let us never forget that even if you don't have an answer, even if you don't have an answer, remember Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anh, after the incident of Isra al-Miraj, you know, in his lifetime, in their lifetime, nobody could comprehend how a man could go from Mecca to Jerusalem and come back the same night. When we teach our children this, they don't really consider it to be a major miracle because they know supersonic jets and whatnot. They understand it's very possible for us to go to Jerusalem and come back in a few hours. If we can do this with our created objects, cannot Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do it with through the mechanism of Buraq? So our children do not find it as miraculous as previous generations do because they now understand it's very easy for us with our technology to do this. So can't Allah azza wa jal obviously be infinitely more powerful than our technology? But when Abu Bakr as-Siddiq was told, do you actually believe this? What did he say? He didn't know how. He didn't know the mechanism. He said, of course, it must. If he said it, it must be true. That level of iman and certainty, there's nothing wrong with that. Blind faith after reasoned belief is the essence of Islam. We believe because we know it to be true. Once we believe, there must be a leap of faith. You're not expected to answer every single misunderstanding of a hadith in order to achieve certainty. And if you wish to spend your life pursuing this, go for it. But if you can't, and most of us can't, then as I said, prioritize. Where do you get the certainty of Islam from? From the broad principles. And you know, this also has to be said. What is the alternative? You know, you yourself are struggling with, leaving Islam. And alhamdulillah, I'm glad to hear this, that you're struggling. You don't want to just leave. Because deep down inside, you recognize that there is no ideology or theology that is even anywhere close to Islam when it comes to being a reasonable manifestation of answering the big questions of life. How did you get here, dear brother? Who created you? You know there must be a higher power. The world is simply too perfect. The synchronism of the work, the harmony, the symbiotic relationships between everything, it is simply too majestic and too powerful for it to come out of spontaneity. Atoms of creation simply don't just come together and form life as we know it, because this would imply that every atom has a higher purpose and is in sync and in harmony with every other atom, and they're all coordinating simultaneously to achieve the universe that we have. To believe this is utterly ludicrous and nonsensical. So to believe in an Allah and a messenger and a Quran and a tradition in which one data point is beyond our comprehension, wallahi, this is infinitely more logical than to reject it because you don't understand one hadith, to reject it because one statement in Abu Dawood or Muslim Imam Ahmad or something of this nature does not make any sense to you. As I said, to even reject the sciences of hadith but remain a Muslim is infinitely more logical and better than to reject Islam because you don't understand certain ahadith. But even that, if you did your research, you would easily, inshallah ta'ala, understand that it's not really that, you know, impossible to answer, and you have multiple answers. As I said, first and foremost, is the hadith authentic or not? And if we find some scholars made it weak, and if the content does not make sense to you, It is permissible to follow those group of scholars and say, look, you know what, those group of scholars, you know, they have considered it to be weak. And if you misunderstand the hadith, do your research, find out what the hadith means. And if you were to simply say, I don't know, I don't understand this hadith, I'll leave it to Allah and His Messenger. And then this too is also safe for your iman. And the final point I'll mention before we move on to the next question is that find comfort, dear brother, in salah, in dua, in dhikr. The certainty that the seeker gets in lowering his head in front of Allah, and the spiritual boost that you get from the Quran, it will help you overcome some of these gray areas. And I conclude with the statement that I began with, that we firmly believe that those who are sincere, genuinely sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and are persistent in that sincerity, they shall inshallah ta'ala be guided to the truth and to the divine reality, because Allah does not misguide the sincere. Allah does not misguide those who truly want to be guided. So I pray that Allah Azza wa Jal guides you and me to that which He loves.
أحال النار حول خليله روحا وريحانا بقولك كون